It's Luke chapter 10, and the verses are 38 to 42. It's just a nice small chunk. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Thank you very much, Susanna. Christianity is not what you might think. It is not a round of rules or rituals or religious responsibilities. It is a relationship. Jesus is not a dusty figure from history. He is alive and he's here. And the question is not, do you know about him, but do you know him? Do you know him? Now, maybe that's a totally new thought for you. You think, and that needs some digesting. You can know Jesus today? But maybe you do know him, but something's not quite right. It's not been a crisis of faith. It's just you've been so busy recently that your relationship with him has just got squeezed by the essay deadlines, the exams you're revising for, the fact you're looking for a place to live, you've just started a new job and there's a commute, and or the children need you, or you're caring for elderly parents, or there's work on the house that needs doing, and on top of all that, you're just so busy serving in junior church, seeing people in the small group for coffee. You've signed up to bake cakes. You come early to welcome and set up chairs. And frankly, the last few weeks' sermons from Luke's gospel haven't exactly helped, because we've heard Jesus call his followers to be ready to suffer for him. We've heard Jesus call his followers to evangelize, to go out into the world like lambs to wolves. We've heard Jesus last week call his followers to love everyone indiscriminately with a love that means we will go out of our way, we will stay up late, we will change our plans. And so we feel we really ought to sign up for the Bristol Church's winter night shelter. We really ought to, but just the thought of it is giving us a knot in our stomach. Because there are days when we feel we're right on the edge and our emotions are a little bit out of control and we're snippy with people and it's hard to sleep at night and it's hard to concentrate during the day. And we know it is meant to be a relationship, but it doesn't half feel like it's just a round of rules and rituals and responsibilities and more responsibilities and more responsibilities. And just when we are about to feel overwhelmed, Dr. Luke gives us the medicine that we need. Luke is writing up Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, but this episode with Martha and Mary is not the thing that just happened next. We know from John's gospel that Mary and Martha live in Bethany, which is really close to Jerusalem. So if he was just writing up the journey in chronological order, this episode would come at the end of the journey, yeah? But Dr. Luke is writing up the journey as a discipleship training manual. So this is not the thing that happened next, but it is the lesson we need to learn next. See, before we go any further, Dr. Luke needs us to know that, yes, following Jesus means suffering for him and going out on mission and loving other people. And Jesus is honest. It will be hard. It'll be costly. It'll be dangerous. But before you go any further, says Dr. Luke, you need to know there is one thing that matters more than anything else. There is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. Let's dive in. We read in verse 38 that Martha has opened her home to Jesus. Well, back at the beginning of chapter 10, that's what Jesus and his messengers were looking for, people who would open their homes to them. So she is someone who has welcomed Jesus, accepted his message, but there's something not quite right about her relationship with him. Jesus is in the front room, and Mary, Martha's sister, do you see in verse 39, is sitting at his feet, listening to what he says. It's just worth clocking that before we go on, that Mary is sitting at his feet. Traditionally, a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, would not have had a woman sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. Men have an ugly history of excluding women, but here is a man who welcomes women into the very heart of what he's doing. He teaches them, he trains them, he travels with them. Martha and Mary will go on to be two of his closest friends. It's wonderful to see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And where is Martha? Do you notice verse 40? But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Distracted. It's a word that means she was pulled away. Maybe she knew she should be sitting at Mary, listening to Jesus. What a chance! But she's pulled away. Because all she can think of is, well, someone needs to get the meal ready. And you need to understand how strong the pull would have been. This is a culture in which it was a matter of honor to be a good host. To lay on a wonderful spread. You had to kind of lay on more food than your guests could reasonably eat to be a good host, yeah? So there is work to be done. She needs to whiz round with the Hoover. She needs to take down the laundry that's drying over the oven and chuck it in a cupboard. She needs to dig out the best china. She needs to lay up the table and start peeling the potatoes. What she is doing is not bad. Literally, she was distracted by much serving. It's good to serve. There's nothing wrong with serving. But there is something wrong with Martha. And after a while, she bursts in. That little phrase, she came to him, has a force about it. She bursts in and complains, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me. And Martha is angry. She's angry that she is busting a gut in the kitchen and Mary is just sitting around. And that anger spills over into her accusing Jesus of not caring for her. Don't you care? My sister's left me to do all the work by myself. Don't you care about me? And before Jesus has a chance even to answer, she starts to tell the Lord what he ought to do. Do you get that? Tells the Lord what he ought to do. What you need to do, Jesus, is you need to tell Mary. You need to get her to come and help me. And friends, we sympathize with Martha, don't we? Don't we sympathize with her? She is doing what Jesus calls his followers to do. She's serving. She's loving her neighbor. And you know how it feels when you're left with the washing up because everyone else has disappeared to watch Bake Off. And you know how it feels when it's always you who volunteers to help. When it's you down at the homeless shelter. When it's you baking the cakes. when it's you meeting up with the new Christians, when it's you who's trying to organize the trip to the cinema, when it's you who steps in and serves on creche again. And what about everyone else? What are they doing? And it's hard not to get angry with them. And that spills over into accusing the Lord. Lord, don't you see what's going on here? You see how hard I am working, how tired I am. Don't you even care? Why don't you do something? Why don't you stir up other people that they would serve as well? We totally sympathize with Mary, with Martha. But there's something wrong. There's something wrong. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. Paul, the apostle Paul, he talks about how serving the Lord meant he was dishonored. He was unrecognized. He was beaten up. He was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because it is our delight to serve Jesus. When we think of all that he has done for us, we don't begrudge serving him. It is our pleasure to serve him. But there's no joy in Martha's heart. Something is wrong. And friends, next time we get angry at others because we have signed up to help and they haven't, the next time it makes us wonder if Jesus even cares about us, just pause a moment, because maybe the problem is not them. Maybe there's something wrong with us. Why are we so bitter? What's wrong? Martha has accused Jesus of not caring. Don't you care? He replies, verse 41, Martha, Martha. And that repetition is beautiful. It's an expression of his love. He'll go on to say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather together your children. He'll go on to say, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you. And here he is, Martha, dear Martha. She thinks he doesn't care. She thinks he doesn't even notice what is happening. Oh, but he does. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly how she is feeling. Did you see? You are worried and upset about many things. Martha, Martha, it's not just the meal, is it? It's everything. It's the bills to pay, the deadlines to meet. It's the uncertainty at work. It's the people you are trying to look after, and you are feeling overwhelmed by it all. And so he says, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. He's not dismissing her anxiety. He's not belittling the many things that upset her. But because he loves her, he wants her to know that there is only one thing that is needed. One thing that matters more than everything else. And he says, you're angry and you're worried and you're upset because you're not doing the one thing that you need to do above all things. You see, Mary has not bunked off to play on the Xbox. She has chosen the one thing that matters more than preparing a meal, actually. Matters more than what's happening at work. The one thing that matters more than the needs of your children. The one thing that matters more than the exams you're revising for, the one thing that matters more than the jobs that need doing at home. She has chosen to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Did you see what's wrong with Martha's relationship with Jesus? It's not that she's too busy serving. We are called to give our lives to serving him. Now, the issue is she is serving without listening to him. You say, well, yeah, but why is that serious? Friends, before we were Christians, we wanted to be independent of God. My life in my hands, yeah? And we would listen to a million different voices, and then we would say, well, I get to decide which of those voices rings true for me and expresses how I want to live. My life, my hands. And the Christian life is a relationship with Jesus. And the shape of that relationship is not independence, it's total dependence on Him. My life in His hands. And I'm listening to one voice, His voice. I'm living by what He says. So if Martha has not got time to listen to Jesus, do you see what's going on in her heart? When you don't listen, it is a declaration of independence. It says, I don't need you. I've got this. I don't need you. I'm fine. A few years ago, I was due to speak at a carol service in a tiny village in Dorset. And the day before, the couple who were hosting it, they rang me up. And they just wanted to check, did I know where to come? And this was before the days of sat-nav in the car. It was before I had a smartphone, so it was like 3 years ago, because I'm quite new to the whole smartphone thing. And I said, yeah, I'll be fine. They said, but it's quite tricky to find. Can we just explain it? And I remember feeling a mixture of, look, I'm not a child, you know, I can read a map, and I was in a hurry. So I said, no, it's fine, I'll be fine. And then came the day, and I set off in a bit of a rush, and I didn't even check the map. And I thought I must be getting quite close, but then I realized I had no idea where I was. And I remember driving round in circles, looking for a sign that would point me in the right direction. And eventually, I stopped the car, looked at the map, I worked out a way of getting to where I needed to go, and I was cutting it quite fine. And just as I thought I was on the right road, there was this tractor in front of me, crawling along the road. It would have been quicker to walk, you know. I was going, come on. And I got to the village as the carol service was due to start. I thought, brilliant, it's a small village in Dorset. How hard can it be to find a church building? No sign of a church building. The carol service had started, and I was driving randomly around country lanes, kind of looking for a spire. And my heart was pounding and my blood pressure was through the roof, and I was worried and upset about many things. And eventually I find it, I slip in during the carol just before the talk, and I am all over the place. I can hardly breathe, let alone focus on the talk. Why didn't I listen? I guess it was born of just a little bit of pride, a sense of, I don't need to be told, I've got this. It was born of being in a hurry. I've not got time for this. I've got other things I need to do. And the result was, I was worried and I was upset. In fact, I was panicking. I should have taken the time to listen. And you see, Martha, she's welcomed him in, but she's not got the shape of the relationship with Jesus that he calls us to. She's not taking time to listen to him. No wonder she is worried and upset. And friends, we say we know Jesus, but so often we live like atheists because we don't listen to him. We don't live by what he says. It's my life in my hands. And you see, our hands are quite small. And it's not long before life throws things at you that are too big for you to handle. You say, I've got this, my life in my hands, and there's redundancy at work. And then your father has a stroke, or you're diagnosed with depression, and you realize you haven't got this. You haven't got it at all. This is too big for you. And it leaves you worried and upset. And then you're coming here on a Sunday and you're listening to Jesus' call to serve and suffer and evangelize and love. And you're saying, I've got this. And then you try it. And you realize it's hard. And you haven't got it. and you become frustrated and angry, and it spills over into lashing out at others. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see, friends, the problem is not that Martha is busy serving. We are called to give our lives serving him. She is trying to serve without listening. She's trying to do the Christian life without a relationship with Jesus. She's welcomed him, but functionally, she's living as an atheist. She's saying, I've got this. It's no wonder she is worried and upset. Because the shape of the Christian life is, I haven't got this. That's why I need him. That's why I need to sit at his feet and listen to him. So, why listen to Jesus? He is the only one who speaks words worth living by. He's the only one who speaks words worth living by. We see it in Luke's gospel. Let's just do, there's not time for many. Let's look at a few examples. Flick back with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Some of the things Jesus says about his words. Verse 47, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Do you see? His words are like a rock on which we can stand firm. In particular, a rock on which we stand firm in the face of the torrent of God's judgment. And there we are, racing around. We're trying to please everyone because we're so afraid of what they'll think of us. We can't say no to them. And we're racing around afraid that perhaps God won't accept us. We're trying to win his favor and listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus and his words stand you on a rock, which means you have nothing to fear. Because of Jesus, God's verdict on you is that you are safe. So who cares about everyone else's verdict? Do you see? Listen to Jesus. You can calm down. Or in chapter 8, verse 15, over a couple of pages, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Listen to Jesus' words, and it bears fruit in our lives. Because we're thinking, all this stuff he's called us to do, I can't do it. I can't change. I just am impatient. I just am judgmental. I just feel like, what's the point? He's calling me to do stuff I can't ever do. Will you sit at his feet and listen to him? Because his word changes us. His word transforms us. So don't give up. Or on chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Listening to his word means we're members of his family. Just think on that. We race around so busy. Why? Because we want people to love us. And Jesus says, you are loved. You are loved. Jesus calls you brother, sister. His Father in heaven calls you son, daughter. You are loved. I mean, you don't need to race around to win people's love. You are loved. And so often we feel we're facing life alone. That's why we're desperate to race around and win people's love so that there'll be people with us. You don't face it alone. You face it with him. You've not got this, but he has. He's with you. Or move on to chapter 11, verse 28. Where's that? Jesus replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Hear his word, live by what he says. It's the way of blessing. And we think if we listen to him, it will spoil everything. And so we listen to a million other voices telling us how to live, telling us how to get the most out of life. How is that going? Listening to the million other voices. It's a mess, isn't it? The only voice that knows is the voice of the one who made us. Listen to him. Live by what he says. And that is not the way of misery. It is the way of blessing. It's the life we were created for. Stop listening to everyone else. Listen to the one voice worth living by. And you see what Jesus says beautifully right at the end, verse 42 of chapter 10, and it will not be taken away from her. Listening to him will not be taken away from her. Time at his feet, listening to him, getting to know him better, is not time wasted. It's time invested in the one thing that will last forever, that will last longer than your job or your house or your health, relationship with him. Why do we listen to Jesus? Because he speaks the words worth living by. How do I listen to him then? To which the answer is, open up your Bible. And we're not really very impressed by that answer, are we? Because I thought you said this was about a relationship. Now you're telling me to open up a book? Doesn't sound very relational. Friends, it's not time for a whole theology of the Bible this afternoon. Let me give you three headlines. Number one, Jesus says this book is all about him. Open it up and you don't find rules. You find him on every page. Number two, this book is the sword the Spirit of God wields in our lives. It is living and active and life-changing. Number three, this book is what God says today. It's not just what God said back then. Even within the Bible writers, when they quote what God said back then, they say that what he said back then is what he says today. So open up the Bible, and by the power of the Spirit, you will hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you today. One famous 16th century theologian puts it, the Bible will give Christ to you in an intimacy so close that he would be less visible to you if he stood before your eyes. And friends, that's why we have sermons. It's not because we are kind of fascinated by this old book. It's because Christianity is a relationship. And we don't want to go it alone. We can't go it alone. We need him, which means we need to listen to him. We open up the Bible. That's why we meet in small groups, to help each other take in and live out what Jesus is saying. It's why people get together in twos and threes during the week and open up the Bible because they want to listen to him. It's why so many of us are trying to read through the Bible alone, because we want to sit at his feet, because we want to listen to him. And of course, the danger is coming to church and listening to the sermon and going to a small group and reading the Bible just adds to our sense of busyness, doesn't it? It's just another thing we have to do. You read the Bible, tick it off, done that. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's word in Scripture is a lost day for me. I can only move forward with certainty upon the firm ground of the Word of God. And as a Christian, I learn to know the Holy Scripture in no other way than by hearing the Word preached and by prayerful meditation. Do you catch that? I can only move forward with certainty upon the firm ground of the Word of God. That's the point. It's not he reads his Bible in the morning, tick, done that, right, what next? He cannot do the rest of the day without listening to Jesus at the start of the day. So he opens his Bible. He prayerfully meditates on it. He takes it in. He says, this is what Jesus is saying. This is the foundation for the rest of my day. And I guess like many others in this room, I try and do that. I try to guard time each morning to read the Bible, to sit at Jesus' feet, to listen to him. But I did notice that I think I was in danger of seeing it as just one of the things I had to do. Reading my Bible, right, tick, done that, move on, what's next? So just see if this helps. In recent years, I just got into the habit of noting down a key verse from what I was reading and coming back to it during the day. So on Saturday, I was in Jeremiah 9. I just noted down verse 23 and 24. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness. And I wrote that down in my little notebook, and I took that into my day. And later in the day, I was confronted with some boasting in worldly wisdom. And it made me feel stupid. And then later on in the day, I was confronted with some boasting in riches. And it made me feel like I didn't have anything. And each time, it nearly knocked me over. But each time, I remembered what the Lord is saying to me. Jeremiah 9, let the one who boasts boast that they have understanding of me. That's all that matters. Not how clever we are, not how rich we are. That's what the Lord was saying to me, you see. And if I hadn't listened, then later on in the day, I think I might have sunk. But his words were a solid foundation for me to stand on for the rest of the day. And yet, there are still days when I think I'm too busy to read his word, to open up the Bible. On Thursday, I went to London to speak at an event. I stayed overnight, and in the morning, before heading off to catch my train, I thought, well, I better get on with my sermon, because I'm a bit behind, because I've been in London and everything. I haven't really got time to read my Bible. I've got work to do. Then I remember what I was preaching on, you see? And I don't think it's just me, is it? It's not just me. Isn't that how we think? I'm too busy to come to church. I've got family to see. I'm too busy for small groups. I've got to get ready for work. I'm too busy to read my Bible at home because, well, there are emails that need sending, and there's people who need seeing, and there's a house that needs tidying, and small group needs preparing. All good things. But if you think you are too busy to listen to him, then alarm bells should be ringing. When we say we don't need to listen to him, see it for what it is. It is a declaration of independence. It's saying, I don't need you. I've got this. In that moment, I am choosing to live as an atheist. And then, of course, I get bitter and worried and upset because I've not got this. So friends, do you see, the Christian life is not just a round of rules and rituals and responsibilities. It is a relationship. The shape of that relationship is total dependence on him. And that is why what matters more than anything else, is we sit at his feet and we listen to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're sorry for the foolishness and the sinfulness of our hearts when we think we don't need to listen to you, when we think there isn't time to listen to you. Pray that you would show us again why you call us to sit at your feet and listen. We pray that for the honor of your name. Amen.
please take your seats. I'm going to read two comments, and then I've got two questions that we'll take together because they're quite similar. So someone just says, thank you for such a clear and challenging but so encouraging message. Just what I need to hear. Praise the Lord, speaking by his Spirit. And someone else helpfully says, the day I stopped reading the Bible as a duty and just read it to see what it said to me was the day that joy returned to those times. And now I look forward to reading the Bible.
It's really helpful.
So two very similar questions. Someone says, how do we stop time in the Bible being a tick box exercise? And someone else asks, can you help us with any practical tips to stop daily reading or quiet time descending into legalistic drudge? Any ways to mix it up?
We're 21st century people, which means, of course, unless it's wonderful, we don't really feel like doing it. And sometimes we just got to do it because it's the right thing to do. So don't despise reading the scriptures because you know it's the right thing to do. And you know that the sort of there's not kind of flashes and sort of explosions going off in your heart, but it's the right thing to do. And over time, you will be the richer for it. So don't despise that. I think what really helped me, I realized I felt I was in a rut. I had my portions for the day. I read them, ticked them off. What helped me was that little thing I shared. I'm not saying it's the answer. It's not the silver bullet, but just saying, Lord, I'm listening to you for something to take into my day. And so I was therefore writing out a verse. That notebook is one I have with me the whole time. Every time I see someone or in a meeting, that's the notebook that I've got. And in that notebook, I've got the verse from the day. And I just found that that verse was coming with me into the day. Or I'd stop at lunchtime and just revisit it. And just a greater sense of, that's what the Lord said to me this morning. And I'm therefore spending the day a sort of looking out for how that's going to kind of interact with my life. And personally, I just found that really helpful, and it changed it from, right, done that, great, really, move on.
Thank you.